We're in John chapter 5 today. We'll be starting with verse 6. And today, I'm going to talk to you about theology and doctrine. Now, that doesn't always excite people. People hear that and they say, uh-oh. I had a person tell me once, you know, I just want you to tell me how to live. And my response to that is, sorry, I got to introduce you to God first, and then he can guide you through life. So you got to have that relationship. You got to know who he is. But one of the things about the letter of 1 John is it was written to correct false teaching. And people were going off in the wrong directions, and their lives were reflecting that wrong direction because they were believing false teaching. And here's one of the false teachings of their day. There was a false teaching that was starting that kind of went like this. The world, created things, people, flesh, everything that's created that's physical is evil. And the spiritual world is where you find goodness. But the body is evil. And we understand that what God creates is good, right? So there was a bad teaching there. And there was another bad teaching that Jesus was just a guy, and then when he was baptized, the Son of God came upon him and then left right before he was crucified. And so there was just some confused teaching going on. And we may not have that type of teaching today, but we have other false teaching today. And I'm going to give you a couple of false teachings that they don't, by the way, when someone's a false teaching, nobody announces it and said, this is false teaching. Here's what I'm going to tell you. It's false. No one does that. I'm going to start a new religion based on false teaching. People don't do that. So you got to be perceptive, and you got to be in the Word, and you got to understand what's going on. Here's a teaching out there. If you're basically a good person, you go to heaven. I mean, nobody's perfect, but if you try hard enough and if you do well, you know, if you, you know, you pay your taxes, you know, if you're nice to people, you know, if you don't swear, a bunch of you just said, oh, no, I'm in trouble. And or if you don't, right, you know, we make this list of rules of things you can and can't do. And that's what gets you in heaven. That's not what gets you into heaven. Forgiveness gets you into heaven. Here's another one, though. It's called universalism. Everybody goes to heaven. It doesn't matter. That's, you might hear of Unitarian Universalists. That's what they believe. It doesn't matter. And actually, that leads people away from God, because if that's the truth, who cares, right? Who cares? There's other teachings that you'll hear. A loving God would never send someone to hell. Yes, he does. It says it right in Scripture. A holy and just God does not accept sinful people into heaven unless blood has been shed. That's what the Bible teaches. Here's another teaching that gets to me, and you might not even realize this is a false teaching. Karma. Karma comes from Buddhism and Hinduism. It's Eastern religion, and it basically says this. There's the same amount of good and evil in the world. If you do something good happens to you. If you do something evil happens to you, and everything is going to be balanced out and even. And you hear people say, well, it was karma. That person did something bad, and something bad happened to them. And there is something somewhat similar to that in the Bible. It says you reap what you sow. So if you plant tomato seeds in the ground, you're going to get a tomato plant. If you reap bad deeds, there's a good chance bad will come back to you. But here's what the Bible also teaches. Grace overcomes evil. God treats us better than we deserve. So if, see, I just mentioned swearing a minute ago. I think karma is a swear. So I'm not going to say it anymore, because it's not true. We have a loving God. You know, if good things only happen to good people, think about Jesus. All he did was good, and yet bad things happened to him. Right? So I'm just giving you some examples of false teachings that are out here. But what I'd like to do is go to 1 John chapter 5, and I'll start with verse 6. I want to pray as we come to the Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you that understanding you better helps us to live better. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us and lead us through this passage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I read this, After I'm done reading, if you haven't read this or studied this passage before, a lot of you are going to say, huh? But I'll explain it. Here we go. This is verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Okay, the Spirit, the water, and the blood are testimony. What's going on there? So here's what it is. I'm going to start with the water and the blood. When Jesus was baptized, he was identifying himself with sinful humanity. That was a baptism of repentance. People who were going to John the Baptist were saying, I repent of my sins. And that's why when John points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and then Jesus comes up to him and says he wants to be baptized, John says, you should be baptizing me. John was confused at that point, but Jesus made him do it anyway. The point being this, Jesus was identifying himself with sinful humans, even though he wasn't a sinful human. But he was saying, I am your representative. I'm on your team. And I really tried hard to think of an analogy that wasn't a sports analogy, but I couldn't. So here's the idea is, you know, when you get a new player comes to a team, a free agent, they show up on the first day before they've played on the field or on the court or anywhere, they put on a uniform, even if they've not even been on the team yet. Jesus was putting on our uniform. He did that with a human body, actually, but he did that with his baptism. And what happened on that day? The voice from heaven, the Father, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is testimony as to who Jesus is. So he's identifying himself with us, and then years later, he's crucified and he sheds the blood. There's the water and the blood, and the blood covers our sin. Why? Because he's the leader of our team. Okay, so he died in our place, and his blood covers us. So that's what the water and the blood is. And again, you saw miraculous things happen today. It says the sun was darkened and there was an earthquake. There was testimony that day that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And it also says here that the Spirit also testifies. And you know this because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And you know what the truth is and what it isn't. And you can recognize these things because the Spirit is in you. I remember something happened a few years ago. A woman who's not in our church now, but she actually brought her brother to church. And she said to me after the fact, she said, well, you know, I like your teaching, but my brother, he has a lot of questions, and he disagrees with a lot of the things that you say. And I said, okay, let's get together. Let's sit down and talk, and we can talk about these things. And then she got back to me, and she said, he doesn't want to meet with you because he's afraid he's going to talk you out of your faith. And I did what you just did. I laughed in her face, which I later felt sorry about. But there were a couple reasons I laughed. One was a human reason, and one was the actual good reason that I laughed. The human reason was, okay, I left a job and went to seminary for 3 years, and I brought my family to a place that I'd never heard of before. No offense to you guys. And this is what I do every day. This is my livelihood. This is my calling. You're going to talk me out of my faith in an hour? I mean, come on. But let's just say that there's a little pride in there, and I repented of that. But here's what's ludicrous about that to me. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. This is true of any of us who have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be talked out of faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives in me. So that person could be much smarter than me, could be more clever, more eloquent, could be a better arguer and persuader than I am. But the Holy Spirit is not going to be defeated by this person. That's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit is a witness inside of me and inside of you. You know who Jesus is. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God who identified with us in his baptism, who died for us in our place and shed his blood. And if you believe in him, you have eternal life. And so I want to continue on in this passage. And this is where we get more into the doctrine about what we believe. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. And it says this, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That verse right there, that should be right alongside John 3:16. You all memorize John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I think people should also memorize 1 John 5:12, because this is really our faith just condensed into a very simple statement. Verse 12, let's actually say it after me. Let's memorize this together today. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, the second part he says, Son of God. Don't look at your Bibles. Let's do it. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, and what does it mean to have? To have Jesus. It means to believe. It means to have faith in him, and you have him. But really, he has you. But think about it this way. If you have Jesus, the effects will be made known. Like if you have a virus, if you have a cold, there will be effects to that. If you have Jesus, there will be positive effects to that. And it says you will have life. And that life, that eternal life, it starts here. It starts in this world. So it's not like we're just waiting for eternal life. We're just living through this miserable life here and we just can't wait to get to heaven. No, that eternal, abundant life starts right here and right now in this earth. We get to live this abundant life. Some of you might be thinking, my life doesn't feel real abundant right now. But you have Jesus in your life and he's carried you through a lot of times. He's changed you. He's made you new. So you have life. But I want to talk to you also about this eternal life. Because when you start thinking about life eternally, it changes everything. Because if you think of things in the temporary, and this is all there is, this life on this earth, here's what I hear people saying a lot. It's not fair. It's not fair that someone lives to be 20 and someone else lives to be 100. It's not fair that a baby can live to be born to a wealthy family in the United States and another baby can be born in Africa or Southeast Asia to a very poor family. That doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair that someone gets sick and another person doesn't. And that may be true if there were all that there is was this world and this life and this temporary existence that we have. Our life is an inch. Eternity goes on for miles. And so when you look at this life as being just the start, this is the opening act of eternity. You know, Deb mentioned that, you know, we praise God here and we're going to be doing this for eternity. This is just the start of what we're going to be doing together. And so I started to think about eternal life, and then I started to think about people who get caught up in temporary life. And, you know, I've met and sat with a bunch of people who were on their deathbed, who were near the end of their life. And, you know, I'll tell you what they don't care about. They don't care much about earning more money. They don't care much about what they look like. They don't care much about temporary things. But if you're all about this physical world, you care about temporary things. You go through the checkout aisle and you see like 10 steps to nice skin or something like that, or how to have great hair. I didn't buy that one. How to have 10 easy steps to great abs. You know, we all have great abs. You just can't see them. They're just covered by a few layers of things. Nice clothes. You want to have nice clothes. You want to have a nice car. You want to have a nice house. And, you know, if you have an eternal perspective, you hear all these things and you kind of go, oh, who cares? I don't care, right? I want to be with Jesus. I want to have life with him. And I actually started to do kind of a morbid thing this week. I started to look at famous last words of people who were anticipating death or were close to death. P.T. Barnum, the famous guy who did Barnum and Bailey's Circus, his last words were, "How are the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" That's kind of sad. Queen Elizabeth I, not the current one, the one before that, of England, said, "I would give all my possessions for one more moment of time." Right? That's what you want at that point. Here's one that kind of surprised me. Leonardo da Vinci, incredible artist, inventor, genius, said this: "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Man, if his didn't, mine doesn't. Definitely doesn't. But then I think about people, and I don't know where these people's faith, I don't know about all these people and their faith, but I do know some people of faith. I think of their last words. I think of, I sat by Frances Godfrey's bed in the hospital before she died, and she lived to be 101, and a lot of you knew her. And one of the last things she said to me was, "Make sure my groceries get to the food pantry." Wow. You know, that's somebody with the right perspective. Billy Graham has once said, "I look forward to my death with great anticipation." Martin Luther, the famous theologian, said this: "Our God is the God from whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death." Those were his last words. What great last words. I hope my words are that profound. But I'm thinking my words were probably more like Franklin Roosevelt, the president. His last words were, "I have a terrific headache." And that was it. That's probably what mine are going to be like. And then he died. But I want to read a couple more to you. Richard Baxter, famous theologian: "I have pain, but I have peace. I have peace." John Knox: "Live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death." Alexander Hamilton: "You might have known there's a musical about him lately." I don't know if they put this part in the musical, though. "I have tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I look to him for mercy." Wow, that's the profound thing. I hope my mind is that sharp near the end that I can say something like that. But more importantly, I hope my faith and your faith is all just focused and centered on the Lord, and that we can let go of the world and we can focus on Christ. And I know that I've shared this analogy before, but I have another visual aid to bring you today. But the analogy of the monkey from South America, who the way they capture this particular monkey and it costs the monkey his life, is they hollow out a gourd, so he puts his hand in, and they put some berries and nuts in there that he likes, and he grabs them, but he can't pull his hand out. And they tie the gourd to a tree, and then they come and get him. And actually, I was thinking of it this week, because we have a coin jar at home. Christy painted the outside of it, and I reached in to get some money this week, and I went like this, and I grabbed it, and I couldn't get it out. I want more money. I got to get it out. And I ended up having to just take out one at a time, get my hands out. I probably should have just dumped it out. That would have been smarter. But think about it this way. The world offers you stuff and things that are temporary, and money's a good analogy for that. Oh, I just like money. And I just grab it, and I'm not going to let go of it, and I'm squeezing it as tight as I can. And this thing's not coming off if my fist is clenched around this. And this is how it is when our fist is clenched to the things in this world. And you have, you know, what can I do with this? My friends might say, "Let's go play some basketball." Can't. I get this thing in my hand. You know, I can't do anything, right? But if I let go of this, and this stuff becomes less important, then I'm just freed up. I'm freed up. And, you know, Jesus calls us to abundant life. He doesn't call us to a few coins or a few moments of pleasure. He calls us to an eternity of blessing. If you have the Son of God, if you believe in the Son of God, you have life. Focus on him, center on him, believe in him, trust in him for everything. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your doctrine, your truth, that you give us in your word. We thank you that you offer us things that are greater than anything the world offers. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to let go. Let go of the stuff that has us so worked up and excited and worried and scared in this world. Help us to focus on you, because you are worthy of our attention and of our honor and praise. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.